All right, guys, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today, Acts 12. And we're going to look at the entire chapter, 1 through 25, together. Acts 12, 1 through 25. You know, when we sing two of the songs that we sing, that we sang today, Unstoppable God and Death Was Arrested, there are literally times that I feel like shouting as we sing those, and I don't want to freak anybody out, so that's why I don't do it, but man, the message of those songs, so powerful. All right, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. This is part 16 in the sermon series that we've been going through together on the book of Acts, to the ends of the earth, and already up to part 16. Let me ask you a question this morning before we get into it. Don't you hate movies where the good guy loses? You know what I'm talking about? You watch those movies and it seems like, man, the good guy loses. We all like to see the good guy win. It's gratifying. It seems like it makes the story complete. But you know, my first memory of where the bad guy wins and the good guy loses is the movie Rocky. You know, Sylvester Stallone, Rocky Balboa. The movie tells a story of Rocky. It's this rags-to-riches American dream story where Rocky Balboa, played by Sylvester Stallone, he's an uneducated, kind-hearted, working-class Italian-American boxer, and he works as a debt collector for the loan shark in the slums of Philadelphia. He's a small-time club fighter, and he gets a shot at the World Heavyweight Championship against Apollo Creed. What a great name that is. Played by Carl Weathers. And Apollo Creed, he's just the opposite of Rocky. He's arrogant, he's cocky, he's really into himself. And you know, his only concern is his image and making lots of money. But Rocky, on the other hand, he's poor. He has to work out by the docks. He works out in a small gym that's run down and owned by his trainer, Mickey. Apollo, on the other hand, has a state-of-the-art training facility, all the money he needs in order to keep himself in tip-top shape. And so as you watch this movie, you grow to love Rocky and his humbleness, and you kind of grow to despise Apollo Creed and all his arrogance. And the day finally comes to the big fight, and I can remember watching this as a kid as I was nervous. You know, it's a movie, but I was nervous as I watched the movie, and you know, Apollo Creed, he's this menacing champion. He's a spectacle of a man. He's much bigger. He's much faster than Rocky. And no one had ever taken him to the distance, meaning no one had ever gone the entire 15 rounds against Apollo Creed. But this fight was different. When the bell rang, these two men battled for 15 rounds. And Rocky Balboa, the underdog of all underdogs, goes the distance. And so the decision goes to the judges. And I remember thinking, Rocky's got to win. He's the good guy. You know, Apollo Creed, he's this arrogant guy. He's got to lose. He's too mean. But the decision came down, split decision, where Apollo Creed actually won the fight. Man, as a kid, I was crushed. I couldn't believe it because I had thought the good guy was going to win. But you know, the movie was much more than that. It was about, you know, I didn't understand it at the time, but, you know, Rocky proving that he was more than just a bum from the streets, and he'd learned the respect from others as he fought and ended up going all the distance with this Apollo Creed guy. You know, there's times in our life, in a very real way, where it seems like the good guy loses. And it's hard to understand that. You know, I was just talking about a movie. It's fake. It's fictional. But there are actually things in our life where the good guy does lose. And we know that wicked men do horrible things and they get away with it sometimes, and innocent people suffer at their hands. And in cases like this, sometimes we begin to wonder, you know, where is God in all this? Why don't we see justice happening, if you will? And our passage this morning kind of deals with this. And Luke is going to show us in this story that he relates here that the gospel is unstoppable. If you oppose the gospel, you may temporarily win, but you're going to finally lose. And if you stand for the gospel, you may temporarily lose, but you will finally win, and it's going to win big. And I want to share some perspective this morning that will help us when it seems like the good guys lose. Because I think this scripture really talks about that, and it really brings some things out of how we can deal with that. So let's read the scripture, and then let's talk about it together, okay? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. It says, about that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter, too, during the days of the unleavened bread. And after his arrest, he put him into prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers, each to guard him and intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. And on the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, quick, get up. Then the chains fell off his wrist. Get dressed, the angel told him, and put on your sandals. And he did. Wrap your cloak around you, he told him, and follow me. So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place to the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp, from all that the Jewish people expected. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had been assembled and were praying. He knocked on the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. And she recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gateway. You're crazy, they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. Then they said to her, it's his angel. Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw that it was him, and they were astounded. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Report these things to James and the brothers, he said. Then he departed and went to a different place. At daylight, there was a great commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had searched and did not find himself, he interrogated the guards and ordered their execution. Then Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been angry with the Tyrians and the Sidonians, and together they presented themselves before him. They won over Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedroom, and through him they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food from the king's country. So on an appointed day, dressed in royal robes and seated on the throne, Herod delivered a public address to them. He assembled the people and began to shout, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." At once an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he became infected with worms and died. Then God's message flourished and multiplied, and after they had completed their relief mission, Barnabas and Saul returned to Jerusalem, taking along John, who is also called Mark. So this is a phenomenal story. I know it's a lot of verses we just read there, but it's a phenomenal story that kind of shows us what I was talking about earlier. It seems like the bad guys lose and the good guys win, but yet in the end, God has a plan. And we have to trust in that plan. So what can we do? What can we understand when it seems like the bad guys win and the good guys lose? Well, here's number one, what I want us to understand is that unfortunately, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Okay? It's just the reality of where we are in our world. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Now, I want you to understand something. Obviously, our scripture this morning talks about Herod, and the Herod of Acts 12 is not the Herod that we read about that Jesus encountered, or Mary and Joseph encountered. You know, that Herod slaughtered all the children under two when Jesus was born. Okay? This Herod is Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of that guy, Herod the Great, who slaughtered the infants born in Jerusalem when Jesus was born. Agrippa the First, grandfather, assassinated his own son, who was Agrippa's father when Agrippa was only 3. And so after that, he went to Rome and he lived with his mother. And Herod Agrippa the First lived a wild life. He had to flee Rome to escape from his creditors. He had some wild living. He spent some time in prison. But the emperor at that time released Herod and assigned him as the king of the northernmost provinces of Palestine. And so later on, he was given all the territory that had formerly belonged to his grandfather, which he ruled until his death in AD 44. The Apostle Paul would later stand trial before his own son, Agrippa II. So this Herod, Agrippa I, was a typical politician. I mean, and we know the type, because if you follow politics, you can kind of see some of the same characteristics here. Okay? He was a typical politician who went in Rome. He lived like the Romans, and went in Palestine. He kind of knew how to smooth talk the Jews. And he observed the Jewish feasts, and he observed the sacrifices. He helped the Jews of Alexandria receive more humane treatment. He moved the seat of the government from Caesarea to Jerusalem and begun to reconstruct the city's northern wall. He knew how to keep Rome happy, and he had learned how to keep the Jews happy. And he viewed the Jewish Christians as disrupting this. It threw a wrench in his plan to become popular and stay popular with the people. So he began to arrest a number of Christians and had James killed. Remember, Jesus predicted that James would be among the first that would be killed for his faith, and he was. That prediction came true. When he saw the favorable response among the Jews, he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to kill Peter too." So he'd already killed James. Now he decided to kill Peter. And as Jesus predicted, like I said, James experienced persecution soon after the church began. And King Herod decided to arrest the believers, and he decided to kill James. And so James became the first apostle to be martyred. I was studying this week, and I read one guy's opinion of this scripture, and I want to kind of share a little bit of that, talking about this, because it's a perspective that I really hadn't ever thought about. He was saying that about James and other people who endured a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulty. And he was saying this kind of goes against the word of faith preachers that you see today. You know, those word of faith preachers who say that deliverance from any kind of trial is going to happen if you simply claim it. You know, I claim this and therefore God's going to make it happen. And they arrogantly say that God has to obey us when we speak a word by faith. And, you know, if you're not healed, then obviously the problem is your lack of faith, right? That's always their way out when people aren't miraculously delivered or healed some way. But then there are also people that claim that God loves on different levels. And, you know, Jesus, I believe, loved James and John just as much as he loved Peter, but he allowed James to die, and later he delivered Peter, which we're going to talk more about in just a minute. Why is that? Why let James die, and why deliver Peter? I mean, think about it. Stephen, the very first martyr, got an entire long chapter written about his death, and James, one little sentence in the Bible there. Stephen wasn't even an apostle. James is one of Jesus' closest disciples. He wasn't just a disciple. He was in the inward group, if you will, the closest of all those guys. And it doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. Why does God deliver some and not others? And guys, I wish I had a better answer, but the thing about it is we just don't know. We don't know. The bottom line is God is God, and we are not. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He's everywhere at one time, and we aren't. He knows the beginning and the end, and we don't. And so, as he sees the big picture and we don't, we have to trust in him no matter what. But think about this, and it was a perspective I didn't think about. You know, James skipped years of persecution and was so, and therefore, he was immediately with God in heaven. So he was spared many, many years of persecution. His brother John, on the other hand, went on and endured another 50 years of persecution. So who received the greater blessing? Depends on how you look at it, right? James went right to be with Jesus. John had to endure suffering for 50 more years. Peter had to endure more suffering. So it depends on how you look at it. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to look at things from our perspective instead of looking at things through God's perspective, often which we don't understand, right, Sean? We don't understand it sometimes. Why would God take away that job and then later give it back to you? He wanted to prove himself to you somehow. And so we tend to look at things from our perspective instead of from the perspective of God. The death of James at the hand of Herod teaches us that bad things sometimes still happen to good people, even the most faithful of servants. We live in a sinful, fallen world, and because of man's sinfulness, bad things sometimes happen. So that's one thing that we have to accept. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. But here's some good news, okay? And this is what I want to focus on this morning. Number two, God can deliver us from impossible situations. God can deliver us from impossible situations. What do we see here that happened? First of all, Peter set free from prison. Along with James, Peter was set to be killed at the hands of Herod. And God, on the other hand, had other plans here. He said, nah, that's not going to happen. Now, first of all, I want you to notice what the response of the church was when they first faced persecution. What did they do? They prayed together, right? It was important that they prayed together. And not only did they pray, the Bible says they prayed earnestly. Maybe your version says fervently. That word that's used there in the Greek language was a medical term describing the strengthening of a muscle to its limits. And so the church had put maximum effort into their prayer because they knew that only God had the power to release Peter. That's what the word fervently, sometimes we use it, I'm going to pray fervently. That means with everything that is in me, stretching my muscles to the extreme, I'm going to pray. That's how important it is. And that's what the church did. And how about Peter? He doesn't seem too worried about it, right? Here he is in prison. He knows that James has already been killed. He knows that he's next. He's not too worried about it. He's so calm and cool and collected that he's sleeping. And not only that, apparently he was sleeping so hard that the angel had to literally strike him on the side to wake him up. It wasn't just, hey, Peter, wake up. It's, Peter, wake up, you know? You're sleeping too hard. So the angel proceeded to cause those chains to fall off, and Peter walked out of that prison. He walked through the iron gate that leads to the city, and he was a free man. And then what happened? Peter went to John Mark's house. We know him better by his middle name, Mark. It's the same person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And so John Mark also happened to be the cousin of Bartimaeus. He went to John Mark's house. And aren't you glad about Rhoda, who kept insisting that it was Peter at the door? This young girl, probably about 12 years old, a young servant, Rhoda, had more faith than the other people. She kept saying, no, it's Peter. I heard his voice. I recognize him. So this is how Peter was saved from an impossible situation. But there's another impossible situation. Herod. This awful person who did awful things to Christians. Herod is removed from his leadership here in our story. This happened a few months after Peter's escape from prison. And for some apparent reason, Herod became angry with the Tyrians and the Sidonians. And he began to block aid to their countries. So this didn't bode well for them. Because they were receiving food from Herod, and all of a sudden he's going to cut it off. And so they approach this guy named Blastus. What a name that is. They approach Blastus, who was the king's chamberlain. A chamberlain was in charge of the king's personal residence. And so Blastus kind of became a personal intermediary for the Tyrians and the Sidonians. And after agreeing to the terms of peace, King Agrippa decided to go ahead and give a speech, and he had all his royal clothing on, and the crowds were cheering and shouting at his speech, probably not out of respect, but in order to flatter him. And they said, it's the voice of a god, not of a man. And Herod, being a very arrogant person, didn't say, no, it's not the voice. I'm not a god. I'm just a man. According to the historian Josephus, Herod did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. And because of this, what happened? God's justice was swift. Herod was infected with worms and he died. The phrase infected with worms in the Greek language is skolobrotos. It's the root word in that word is skolax, which means tapeworm. So medical experts believe that Herod was struck by tapeworms. That's how he died. Yuck, right? So it probably wasn't a very quick death, but a very slow and painful death. And isn't it amazing that God used a lowly tapeworm to bring down this powerful and arrogant man who claimed to be God? Why do I kind of rehash these stories with you this morning? But here's what I want you to understand. God delivers us from impossible situations. I want you to know something here. And this is something that we probably could all give testimonies about this morning. But God can do what we cannot do. And such was the case of Peter's life in removing the threat from Herod, from the Christians. And like Peter and the other believers, sometimes we face impossible situations. Sometimes God delivers us quickly, or in some cases we're made to suffer for a while. But in these situations, guys, we have to place our dependence upon Jesus. Whether it's a financial issue or a health issue or a relational issue, we're going to face a difficulty eventually. We're going to face problems in our lives. But the question that I always hear in my life as a pastor is, why? Why do I have to go through these things? Why do my loved ones die? Why am I going through this difficulty? I've tried to do everything right, and still nothing seems to be working out. I've tried my best to repair a relationship, but nothing seems to happen. Why do I continually have to go through difficult times? Well, I'm reminded of what James 1, 2 through 4 says. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You know, we've all heard this illustration before, and it's kind of, but it fits here. If you never did any type of physical activity with your muscles, what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to weaken and they're going to lose strength and you're not going to be able to do anything. The same is true with us spiritually. Guys, if our faith is never challenged, if we're never in a situation where we have to trust in the Lord, if we never have to put our faith to work, then our spiritual muscles, if you will, are going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker. But when hardships come and trials come into our lives, we will be forced to exercise those spiritual muscles. And when we do, our faith is going to be stronger. And we're going to discover that God still loves us, that He's still with us, that He can be trusted to lead us through the storms of life when they come. The Bible says in Romans 5, 3 and 4, we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces hope. So why do we go through difficult times? To be reminded that God is still on His throne. And so that we can grow in our faith. I've known people, and you probably have too, it seems like they never go through any difficult times at all that we know of. Everything always seems to work out. But what I tend to see in those people is people who have no faith at all, who rely more on themselves than God, and they just kind of cruise through on spiritual cruise control, even if they call themselves a Christian. But on the other hand, the people that I see that have gone through very difficult trials and a crisis of belief or a crisis of faith and come out on the other end, I see people that are strong in their faith. People that can be used by God to the fullest extent because they recognize I am absolutely nothing unless God intervenes in my life. That's why we go through difficult times. Go back and read that passage in James again. In fact, let me just read it again. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So it's almost like God is saying, and James brings it out here, it's a blessing when we go through trials. We don't tend to look at it like that. We tend to look at it, man, I don't like this. I didn't sign up for this. I want out of it right now. But the reason we do it, because God has a bigger plan. Maybe a plan that we don't see. Maybe a plan to use us in some way that we never thought possible. And if everything was easy for us, we wouldn't be prepared to do what God wants us to do. So God will deliver us. God will help us through difficult times. So that's another thing we need to notice when it seems like the good guy loses. But here's the most important thing of all, number three. The gospel will always flourish in spite of opposition. Let me say that again. The gospel will always flourish in spite of opposition. You know, Luke closes out this section by telling how the word of God continued to grow and multiply. And so really this kind of sets the stage for the expansion of the gospel among the Gentiles that comprises really the rest of the book of Acts as we go through it. And so Herod and the Jews opposed God's Savior and they came under judgment. The apostles and the early church suffered. Many of them died violent deaths. Well, what happened? The word of God continued. The word of God grew, and the word of God was multiplied. And large amounts of people came to know Christ. And let me just say, guys, the gospel continues to flourish today. In spite of persecution, in spite of famines, in spite of pandemics, in spite of worldliness, let me just say, God is still in the business of saving people. Amen? He's still in the business of saving people. Men, women, boys, and girls continue to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. That ought to be an encouragement to us that God is not finished yet. The gospel will continue to flourish despite any opposition that comes with us. Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Peter, I'm going to build the church upon you, the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So no matter what comes, the church is going to flourish. The gospel is going to flourish. And people are going to still know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So maybe times look difficult for us today. But we have to know the gospel will always flourish. You know, what were Jesus' last words before he ascended back to heaven? Remember Acts 1:8. It's talking to us. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is our mandate, okay? This is our job until he returns to take us home. So whether God delivers us from persecution or whether we die for our faith, we have to commit ourselves to the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever the cost, may we, as followers of Christ, commit ourselves to the cause of the unstoppable gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we will be a part of that and that God will use us in spite of difficulty. So what happens when it seems like the good guy loses and the bad guy wins? Well, the gospel continues to flourish. God still delivers people. And we have to come to the reality that sometimes bad things happen to good people. But God still wants to do business in our hearts today. And, you know, perhaps the Lord has spoken to you today about a decision you need to make in your life. That's why we have an invitation.
That's why we sing a song of commitment, to have time to let us think about that and respond to God in faith, whatever that thing might be. And so as we sing this song, you can make that commitment to the Lord. And beyond that, if you need to talk to me about it further, you can talk to me, you know, sometime this week. But I want to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And then Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. It's an opportunity for you to give your life to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your love and provision, for your grace, your faithfulness. Father, we thank you that in spite of difficulty, in spite of uncertainty, that you do come through. But Father, even if we die, Lord, we know that we belong to you, and we know that the gospel will continue. So, Father, that gives us great joy and hope, gives us peace. So, Father, right now we ask you to work in our hearts, work in our lives. Whatever you want to do, Father, you have your way in us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a